Why couldn't a person be saved after they die? That very interesting question is what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. So we are taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Here's Sean and Bob to answer that interesting question.
Well, thanks for listening. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we are taking your questions, your theology questions, Bible questions. Sometimes people call us with odd questions. For example, a lady was asking us to recommend a lawyer in Michigan for her husband. Don't ask us those questions. There's just no way. I have no idea.
We don't even know lawyers here, so.
Have I been to Michigan? I don't know. All right, so here is a question from someone, and they have, I think this is maybe a Chinese character name, so I can't even read it. I'll just call him John.
John, okay.
Why can't people be saved after death? And yes, I've read John 11:25-26, that one has to be physically alive to be saved. Some people say they cannot have faith because they see Hebrews 11:1. Is there a more detailed explanation? Okay, so the question is a little confused because English is not the person's first language. But let's do that first question. How come people can't be saved after death? So what does John 11:25-26 say?
Well, verse 26 is the key verse. Jesus says, "He who lives and believes in me shall never die."
Yeah.
And he's explaining, I am the life.
Yeah.
I am everlasting life. So the one who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die spiritually.
Yeah.
The point is that everlasting life is everlasting. But notice Jesus links he who lives with and believes in me.
Yeah.
And so they're connected. And so you must believe during your lifetime. Of course, there's also a verse in Hebrews 9. Verse 27, it's appointed a man once to die and then comes the judgment, or then comes judgment.
Yeah.
Most people take it that refers to the fact that once you die, there's no turning back. Also, of course, you have, I think it's an actual account, but it could be a parable, the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16:19-31. Abraham doesn't go, look, you want to get out of that torment? Let me just tell you, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to immediately move over to our side.
Well, see, that's an interesting point. He even calls the gulf unpassable,
right?
Doesn't it? You cannot cross there.
Right. There's nothing that Abraham could have said that's going to get the man across. But what was it when he was mentioning about seeing?
Yeah, so he mentioned Hebrews 11:1. He says, some people say they cannot have faith. Because I guess he means because they've never seen or something.
Well, no, I think I know what he's saying. A lot of people hold the view, which is absolutely wrong, that if you see something, you no longer believe it.
Okay.
You believe it when you can't see it. If I can't see God, I can believe in him. But the moment I see God, it's no longer faith. Now it's sight.
Oh, okay. I see what you're saying.
But that would be ridiculous. That would be like saying, I see you, therefore I don't believe in you anymore.
Right.
Of course I believe in you. People saw Jesus and they believed in him.
Right. I wrote a blog about this many, many years ago because a lot of people think that knowledge is something that you know and faith is something you don't know, or knowledge is based on evidence and faith is just based on no evidence whatsoever.
Well, some people, they would go to a verse like 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight.
Right.
And so they say, well, look, their faith is different than seeing. No, what the context in 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about is we're groaning in these bodies.
Yeah.
And we look forward to the return of Christ when we're going to get glorified bodies.
Yeah.
And we're walking by faith, that is, believing what God has said he's going to give us, which is glorified bodies, not by sight, because we don't see glorified bodies.
Right.
We also don't see the kingdom on earth today.
Well, it's like we're going by revelation, not
exactly.
By sense knowledge.
Right. But let's fast forward to the millennium. Are we not going to continue to walk by faith then? Then we will walk by faith and sight. It's not like all of a sudden it's no longer faith.
Yeah.
When I live in America, I believe certain things.
Yeah.
I believe that Nancy Pelosi is Speaker of the House.
Mm-hmm.
If I see her on TV, does that mean I stop believing that? If Mike Pence is the Vice President and I believe that, do I suddenly no longer believe it if I see him on TV or if I see him in person? No, I still believe that. The fact that you see something doesn't mean you don't believe it. It simply confirms what you already believe.
Mm. Well, how about, there's a verse in Peter. I'm trying to think of, okay, what kind of verses would someone appeal to? to show that you can come to faith after death.
And by the way, I do believe some people come to faith after death, but that's a side issue.
So their beliefs would change, but I guess it just wouldn't be saving anymore?
Okay, well, there's two types of things. First of all, I believe there are going to be people in the lake of fire, or even people today who are in Hades, who have come to believe that if they had believed in Jesus during this life, they would not be in torment, but they would be in the kingdom. But it's too late for them. But I also believe there are people who have died who are going to come to faith and be born again. I don't know for sure that's the case, but what do you do with the case of children who die before the age of accountability?
Right.
Or what do you do with the case of those who do not have the mental ability to believe? Someone with an IQ of 10 or 15 or something like that. I don't know at what IQ level a person can believe. Maybe it's 30 or 40 or 20. I don't know. But there's some IQ level below that where they're incapable of believing.
Right.
Most people hold the view that children that die before the age of accountability or the people who don't have mental capacity are all simply given everlasting life.
Right.
And they'll be in the millennium with everlasting life. I think it's more likely that what happens is the Lord brings them back to life in the millennium, but now they have a natural body that is able to believe. So if they were mentally unable, now they're able. Also, if they died before the age of accountability, they come back and they live out their natural life in the millennium.
Now, you would admit that that's mostly speculation. Like, you don't have a verse that says that, do you?
No, I think it's more than mostly speculation.
Okay.
It's speculation.
Okay. It is speculation.
It is speculation, and it could well be wrong.
Right.
However, it seems to me that the scripture connects those who have everlasting life with those who believe in Christ.
Like maybe by analogy, you can say it's like the wilderness generation. That first generation, they had to die in the wilderness. They were not allowed to enter the promised land. But the second generation, the people 20 and under, is that right?
Right.
They were not held
under
accountable.
Under 20, yeah.
They were not held accountable. They were allowed to enter into the promised land.
That's what I would think is the age of accountability.
And so maybe by analogy,
I think so.
The people who were unable to believe or might be allowed into the millennium and then given a chance to be faithful or not?
Well, first of all, yeah, to be faithful, but first of all, to believe.
Right.
And if they believe, then they're born again. If they don't, they're not. And then secondly, of course, if they believe, then they're given a chance to be faithful so they too can lay up eternal rewards.
Mm-hmm.
Most people don't agree with that. They think, okay, these people are just given everlasting life. The problem I see is that in Scripture, everlasting life is for the children of Adam and Eve, who are the beneficiaries of Christ's death on the cross, who believe in him and therefore get everlasting life. You don't have the example of people who are given everlasting life apart from faith.
I can think of one, because I'd recently read a book about it. I think the big verse they look to is when David's infant son dies, and he says, I will go to be with him.
He won't come to me, but I'll go to him.
Then later, when his adult son who rebelled against him, and when Absalom dies, David does not express the same hope of going to be with Absalom, presumably because he was an adult, and so he made his own decisions. But with the child, he assumes, I'm going to go be with you.
Yeah, that's, I believe, 2 Samuel 12. And my understanding of that is David is talking about the place of the dead. And all he's saying is, I'm going to join him in the place of the dead.
Okay.
He's not saying whether his unborn son is born again or not. Of course, he wouldn't be in the place of suffering. So, yeah, he's even going to join him in the good part of Hades,
okay.
Luke 16, 19 to 31. But that doesn't mean the boy is born again. He died a few days old. What's most likely, in my view, is that he is going to probably be in a position where he comes back in the millennium and either comes to faith or doesn't. If those people are going to be in the kingdom, but they don't need to believe to get everlasting life, then maybe they're given something else. They don't have everlasting life. They just have an eternal experience with God, kind of like Adam and Eve before the fall. If they hadn't sinned, they would never have had everlasting life, but they would have lived forever, like the angels that didn't fall. They don't have everlasting life, but they have an eternal relationship with God. So maybe they could be like that, but I've kind of gotten in the weeds here, Sean.
No, I like this, because you don't hear about this in church.
No, you won't hear me preach on this, for
well,
sure.
What I really find most fascinating about what you've said is the age of accountability, your view of the age of accountability. And it's, to me, that's the strongest part of your position. That's what it says about the anyone who is 20 and under were not held responsible.
In Kadesh Barnea, yeah.
In Kadesh, they were allowed to enter in. And I was just thinking about, I was watching a movie last night, The Outsiders, about young greasers versus the Sochas. And anyways, one of the characters, Johnny Cade, he saves some little kids from a burning building and he basically dies from his injuries. But he dies at 16 and he says, in the beginning of the novel, he wants to commit suicide because he comes from a horrible family. But after saving these kids and facing his own death, he says, 16 is not long enough to have done anything. 16 is just not good enough for me. And I sympathize because on your view, you would say, you know, probably had he reached the age of accountability at that point, do you think?
I would say no. Now, a lot of people hold the view that age of accountability is, let's say, age 12 or 13. Other people hold the view, for example, Dr. Leitner held the view that the moment a person became capable of believing, he's
right.
accountable.
Right.
So, and that would be different for different people. So for some, it's age 5, some it's age 10,
yeah.
9, whatever. And at that very moment, if you became accountable on your 5th birthday,
yeah.
and then the very next day you died, well, you
Tough
didn't
luck.
Come to faith in that first day.
Right, you had 12 hours to come to faith, and you
right.
didn't. Too bad for you.
Now, I asked Dr. Leitner about that at a conference one time, and he said, well, God's not going to allow that. God's not going to allow a child to die immediately after coming to the age of accountability.
Right.
So in his view, God is going to give them... he didn't say how long, but I assume years
right.
before they die. So
right.
if someone does die, it's going to be either before the age of accountability or several years after that.
Mm. Well, I don't know. We kind of departed from this gentleman's question a little bit, but I enjoyed the conversation.
I hope John liked it, too.
Yeah. Well, thank you for your questions. Keep on sending them to Radio at Faith Alone. And we just appreciate the way you guys support this program and make it possible for us to do it, especially during a very difficult time of COVID. So thank you for giving to the program so that we can keep on answering your questions.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the letters in Revelation. So tune in. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.